Good morning. Welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan. I'll be your pastor this morning. Chris Day will be taking over in the second class. For those of you at home, if you're going to be here for the second class, we will be celebrating communion today, so you guys get ready for that. We have our prepackaged communion service here, and my wife was visiting in Indianapolis, and she said, they had some really cute ones that at that church that I went to with my children. We ought to get some of those. I said, honey, I bought 250 of these. At the rate we're going, it's going to be real wine by the time we finish that case, all right? So more of you need to show up here and enjoy communion with us, or stop by and get a fistful of them and take them home, okay? The first thing we need to do this morning is prepare ourselves for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God. It's got to be God's work done in God's power. And so search your souls. Lay aside your guilt, self-obsession, problems, and ask Him for the eyes and ears of God the Holy Spirit, so that all we say and do this morning may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the privilege to come together and worship and enjoy the fellowship of our fellow believers and do so in freedom this morning. Heavenly Father, we continue to lift up our nation and pray for our election, for honesty and truthfulness in our election, as well as the guidance of Your Spirit across our nation. Heavenly Father, we pray for His work of revival, that our nation might be spared and that we might continue to be a light of the gospel in this world of darkness. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the chance to look to Your Word, that our lives might be guided by Your Spirit and in truth. And we ask these things in Christ's name, sir. Amen. I'd like to start with this, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. My verse for you: and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the mysteries of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may rest not on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. So this morning we're going to begin our study of 2 Timothy. This is the second book of the three pastoral epistles, the third being Titus, coming up next after Timothy. We're taking them in this order for two reasons. Firstly, because this is the order that we see them in our Bible: 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, then Titus. Secondly, I want to continue in that momentum of the emphasis of Paul's affection and relationship with Timothy. And I think that it's important that we see this again and again in these two epistles from Paul to Timothy. Remember, these are Paul talking to a pastor he has trained and worked with and known for many years, and he considers him his child in Christ, his son, and they have this deep abiding relationship built on the gospel that they have learned and shared with so many. And I like to keep that go one book to the next, simply because of that momentum of seeing this relationship and the depth of it. This is the greatest of relationships in the world. I love my wife dearly, and for many reasons, but the greatest of those is that we have a relationship in Christ. And that's the best part of our relationship. And I'm sure she would agree. the same is true for all of us. We some of us are friends. Some of us don't know each other very well. Some of us are related. But the one thing we do all have in common is the gospel of Christ and the power of His Spirit to unify us and give us that relationship together. So that's one of the things I want us to get out of the study of Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And we'll we'll see this again in his relationship with Titus when we get to that short book. So that's the second reason that we're going from 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy. The real order of these three books is he wrote 1 Timothy, then he wrote Titus, and then he wrote 2 Timothy. And last week we finished up in 1 Timothy. We saw in chapter 6, 11 through 16, that comprises Paul's final charge to Timothy and his goodbye in that one letter, right? Well, this book is a personal letter from Paul to his child in Christ, just as we are his children in Christ. And the closing, this whole book is a goodbye from Paul to Timothy, because he knows he's at the end of his life. He knows that he's soon going to be looking at execution in Rome. And it starts off, it's pretty much sounds like, well, that's about the same thing he was talking about in 1 Timothy. But we get that realization that he knows that his days are numbered, as he brings that out in the last couple of chapters. Okay, so we'll hear and feel that realization and understanding of Paul knowing that he's going to die as we get towards the end of 2 Timothy. So 2 Timothy is the last of the letters we get from Paul, and of course, because he's about to be executed. It was written shortly before he was martyred. The theme of the letter is commitment. And you're going to hear me use that word commitment about a million times as we talk about, as we go through and exegete this entire book and talk about it verse by verse. He gives you the basis of your commitment to Christ, and he again and again urges us to stay true to that which we've been given, both to Timothy himself as a pastor who's been ordained by Paul himself. He's committed him to the service of the Lord. We, in turn, as individual believers right now in the 21st century, should have that same commitment and dedication to the gospel of Christ. It has saved us eternally from our simple faith. It's a marvelous thing, and we should be committed to it in our lives before we're committed to anything else in our lives. And so we will see and hear this commitment and the reason why we should be committed to Christ as a theme over and over in the in 2 Timothy. Let's see. Paul had committed his life to Christ. We see that in chapter 1, verse 12. Timothy had good things committed to him. We see that in chapter 1, verse 14. Timothy was committed to the things that he had heard, was to commit the things that he had heard to faithful men. We see that in chapter 2, verse 2. Timothy was to continue in what he had learned in 3:14, chapter 3, verse 14, and he was to fulfill his ministry in 4:5. And Paul had carried his commitment. We'll talk about how he had carried his commitment to the end in chapter 4, verse 7. So, again and again, we're going to see commitment come through as we study 2 Timothy. The letter set forth Paul's desire for Timothy to continue in the work. God had called Timothy to do. We also see Paul's great desire for and close bond with Timothy throughout. He calls him my beloved son in 1:2. He's reminded of Timothy's tears and longs to see him again in 1:4. He gives encouragement for Timothy to persevere in the midst of opposition and complacency. And we see both of those two problems in the church. One is direct opposition, right? People trying to say, you've got to do this to be saved. You've got to do this to be a good Christian. You've got to fulfill this standard or that standard. Adding to the gospel and the walk of Christ with some form of works. That's false teaching. And the other is just rolling along, la-di-da, I'm going to heaven. Okay? Complacency. Not demonstrating the commitment the appreciation of what Christ has done for you. Okay, and that's the flip side of false teaching, is to just forget your first love, just forget all that Christ has done in your life, and live your life as, like you appreciate the great gift that He gave you. Okay, it's as simple as that. The guy gives you $1 million, you remember to send that guy a Christmas card every year, you know? And it's just simple thankfulness for all that Christ has done for us should be a large part of our existence as Christians. And it will guide us in demonstrating Christ's love in the power of His Spirit. So, there are some 30 references to Jesus Christ in the 83 verses. In this short little book. So, the approximate date is around 64 or 65 AD, right in there. That's about the time that Paul is, the death of Paul is attributed to. So, right in there, certainly before 66 AD. We're gonna outline the book of Timothy this morning, and I'm gonna, pardon me. I'm going to read through Timothy. You can read along with me here, and I'm going to try not to preach about it. I'm just going to read the sections as we talk about what these sections are. So you get a kind of an overview of the whole book and where it's going, and some preview of coming attractions. One of the reasons I want to do this though also is if you see a problem phrase or a verse that really throws you for some reason, jot it down, let me know, okay? I'll make sure that I answer that question when we go through verse by verse and talk about it more closely. So I invite you to give me any questions that you have as they come to mind as we read through the book this morning. So we have start off in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Good place to begin, huh? Introduction in verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Again, he's going to keep going back to that title of Christ Jesus, that God has become man. When we say Jesus Christ, we have that emphasis on the humanity of Christ, and that's who died for us. When we say Christ Jesus, we have emphasis on the deity of Christ, that He is back to the hand of the Father, to the side of the Father, and that He became man in order to die for us. And so we'll note as we go through later on when he reverses that title, Christ Jesus and Jesus Christ, and see the context around it. But according to the promise, see, I got a whole verse, you know, before I started preaching, didn't I? All right. Not going to make it if I don't step on it here. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Starting in verse 3 through 5, we have Paul remembering the things that they had done, taught, and their relationship. He's fond remembrances of his relationships in 3 through 5. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. So there's the basis of their relationship that he remembers so well, 3 through 5. And we have encouragement Paul is encouraging Timothy in his ministry, and this is going to go through from chapter 1, 6 through verse 18, but a little emphasis on each section there. He urges him to remember the gifts of God in 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of cowardice or timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. Not going to preach. 1:8-12, we see Paul urging him to not be ashamed of the basis of that gospel that he's building his life on. 8-12. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. For who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now, as has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Verse quoted in a lovely hymn, right? Urging him to hold fast to sound doctrine, sound words in 1:13. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. I wanted to set that apart in the outline because that's one of those commitment verses that we're going to be talking about in the future. Okay. Then in 1:14, hang on to those good things. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Means of doing so, God the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, Paul is acknowledging that he knows that there are people that have left the church and that there have been divisions and split offs and problems in the church still. So he says in 1:15, you're aware of the fact that those who, all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygelius and Hermogenes, and must not have been too influential because that's the only mention of these two gentlemen in the entire Bible. Okay, so they had started some trouble and caused some division, but they're unremembered in the Word of God other than that. And in 6, remember the faithful in 6, and this is 16 through 18. So we have that one mention of rabble-rousers, Phygelus and Hermogenes. And 16 through 18, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. So blows off the rabble-rousers and praises Onesiphorus. And you might say, well, where is Onesiphorus in other places in the Bible? Well, I haven't ran him down yet. He may not be anywhere else in the Bible, but as Paul says, he's remembered for before the Father eternally for the work that the Spirit did through him to praise, help and comfort Paul. Okay, so that brings us to chapter 2. And here Paul starts his instructions on relationships with others. Again, this is why it's another reason why it's a pastoral epistle. Just as we saw in 1 Timothy, he's telling him how to deal with other people in the church, how the church is to administer these things, right? And much of what we do in the modern church comes from these things that Paul tells Timothy and Titus in these three books of the Bible. So Paul's instruction on relationship with others goes from chapter 2 to chapter 4 verse 5. Okay? So again, we're going to break down as we go through this instruction on relationships with others. Two, 1 through 13. The whole thing is commit faithful words to faithful men is the overall theme of that whole section, chapter 2, 1 through 13. Various people, various encouragements in this section. In 2, 1, he again tells him to be strong. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not strong of his own might, but strong of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, find those who will be able to teach. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We are still hearing the word of God this day, in this time, thousands of years later, because Timothy did just that. He found some faithful men and he entrusted the gospel to them. They in turn found faithful men and entrusted the gospel to them. All the way through this time, God the Holy Spirit has been at work. It'll be one of those interesting things you can look up in heaven. Who taught who to teach them that I got the gospel? I have a theological tradition of several pastor teachers in my life, but the one who passed the gospel on to me is the guy who saved my grandma. let's see. Find those who are able to teach. Again, this goes with the Great Commission, right? We're told to disciple the nations. Not just save them, but to disciple them. Save them and teach them how to walk in the Spirit. Show them teach them the Bible so that they can fight the good fight of faith and understand that they aren't just believing something that God has not promised them. And pass it on to others so that they can tell others. This is not just Paul's word to Timothy. Remember, this is God's word to us in our lives this very day. Find others who can teach it. Endure hardship in chapter 2, 3 through 6. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Okay, so we're going to endure the hardships, right? Because there's a prize set before us. Just as sure as the farmer gets his bread and the athlete wins a prize and the soldier receives his reward for faithful service, so also we serve faithfully because there's a reward laid up in heaven for us for relying on God the Holy Spirit and glorifying Jesus Christ in our lives. So that's so cool there in that section that he doesn't just say, Tough luck, gotcha. It's gonna be hard out there. He reminds them, you've got a goal. You've got a prize waiting for you. So that's how we endure the hardship. We know that there's a mansion waiting for us in heaven. So, verse 4, or number 4 here, 2, 8 through 9, remember Jesus Christ. Keep going back to that great work that Christ has done for you in your life. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffered hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. So you can put me in prison, but you can't stop the word of God. No matter what the hardship that comes to us, you can't stop God's work through his word. And verse 10, he encourages Timothy to follow the example that Paul has given him. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Prize set before you. Follow my example, that's what I'm doing it for. Okay, that eternal glory. 11 through 13, the faithful statement. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Okay? And, through 13. That's going to be a verse we're going to have to spend some time on, because that's one of those verses that says the apostate are going to go to hell. An apostate is one who has professed Christ and then turned his back on Christ and said, I take that back. I don't believe you. Okay? And there are many who would argue against eternal security and say that this verse and a couple of others that come along are saying that we can lose our salvation. And, so we'll have to get that on the deep dive to talk about that in detail. So you don't have to send me that question. That one's coming. Okay. Yeah. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Verse 14, deal wisely with the unfaithful. Deal wisely with the unfaithful. This part really gives you a little context for the preceding verse. 14 through 26, how we're going to deal with those who are unfaithful to the gospel. Verse 14, don't strive with them. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearer. You don't bicker and go back and forth with those who have decided that they're not going to be faithful to the gospel of Christ. Flee youthful lusts and disputes. This is 22 through 23. 2 Timothy 22 through 23. Did I lose my place here? Let's see. 14 through 21. Don't strive. 14 through 21. I stopped reading too soon. Leads them to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So, that analogy in the final chapter, or in verse 21 there, is telling you that if you think the previous was saying you're no longer any good to God if you deny your faith, he's saying that you've got to sanctify yourself and make yourself become again an honorable vessel. Okay, the earthenware pots are the chamber pots, right? So you got to clean up your act that you can be used of God and be called an honorable vessel once again. Let's see. So 21 or 22. Yeah, in this section, we're going to all the way to 26. Now flee from youthful lusts. There, 22 through 23 is the youthful lusts and disputes. And pursue righteousness. Pursue righteousness. That's something that we saw at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and noted. How can we pursue righteousness? We know that righteousness is something of God's work and not ours, right? And how then can we pursue it? Well, there's that age-old conundrum of pursue God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit is going to bring about the righteousness in your life as a Christian, just as an unbeliever, you pursued Jesus Christ and His work, and that brought about righteousness in your life. Okay, so pursue righteousness and faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce strife, quarrels, infighting, division in the church. All of these things are going to come from not pursuing righteousness. And the righteousness is going to be found by concentrating on the work of Christ and watching for the results of the Spirit in your life. 24 through 26, here come those fruits. Be gentle, right? And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Held captive by the devil to do the devil's will, right? We have the means to set the prisoners free, right? We have the gospel of Christ, and we have the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to present that gospel. And all those out there we see daily in the news who are prisoners of Satan, who are bound by senseless logic, can be set free simply by the work of Christ through the power of the Spirit in our country. Starting in chapter 3, 1 through 9, is the evil of the last times. In the last days, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Well, we look at the state of our nation, and we think, boy, Jesus is coming soon because of all that's going on in the world around us. But I got to remind you guys, they've called every day since the resurrection to now the last times. Okay. Paul saw the last, called them the last times. He's talking about right then and there, right? And just as sure as he is in the last days, we're in the last days. And it's not a matter that Jesus has to come, because we see these apostate things in our nation right now. I hate to say this, but the end of America doesn't mean the end of the world, right? The great nations have risen and fallen since the dawn of time, and those who rose did so because they saw Christ and spread that gospel. And those who quit doing that have fallen. And if our nation is going to be saved, it's going to be because we continue to be a light of the gospel in this world. If we don't have that, our nation will fall, whether Christ returns or not. Okay? And so the evil of the last times we see enumerated in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, and haters of good. Oh, my goodness, we see so much haters of good these days, right? They say not only is sinful behavior right, that we who adhere to a right, pursue righteousness, because the Bible tells us we're the ones they call the haters. They hate us and call us haters because we want to please God, right? And that's the evil we see in the last days, that we are in those last days just as sure as Paul was, right? Because he's talking about things that they're seeing in Ephesus right then and there. You know, he isn't saying, and I prophesy in the 21st century it's going to be this way. That's the way it was in Ephesus. As those people walked away from the gospel of Christ, they produced those things. Those are the fruits of the flesh that you see there. All those uns, right? Unrighteous, uncaring, unloving, irreconcilable, ungrateful. And, we had a good list of sins that we looked through in 1 Timothy, and this is going to be not just the personal sins that result from being out of fellowship that we saw, like we saw in 1 Timothy. These are categories of sinfulness that come out in a impious society, in a world that does not want a relationship with God or pursue God's truth through His Word. So, treacherous rather than lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We see this so much in the world. He's so smart. He's so spiritual. He knows about this, you know, Buddha, and he knows about Muhammad, and he can quote the Bible. He knows so many things about spiritual things, but he hadn't said, "I believe it" one time. He's just learning stuff, right? And therefore it has no impact on his life other than to say, "Aren't I holy? I know about all these different religions and the things God expects from man." But without making a faith decision on something, you're never going to have any proof of your faith. And if such a person who seeks to learn it all, right, if he would nail down one thing and say, "Okay, I believe that, I'm going to build my life on that," he would find the futility of that thing in no time at all and realize that he needed to believe something else. But if he makes no final decision whatsoever, he's just going to keep on looking and leading others astray. Pardon me. So, always learning the truth, or always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Janus and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith. Rejected as regards the faith. So, excuse me. Let's see, we were going down to 1:9. Yeah. And so that, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those two came to be, Janus and Jambres. Pardon me. So we'll be going to look at that story about Janus and Jambres in the Old Testament, and what their fate was when they stood up to the voice of God, Moses, and said that they were they knew the truth, not them, not him. Carrying on in 3:10-13, 3:10-17 is an exhortation to live righteously. Remember, we just started off up there at the top with pursue righteousness. Well, here it comes. This is how we live righteously in 3:10-17. verse 10 through 13, a warning that there will be persecutions. But you follow my teaching, conduct purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecution, suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Again, he sets his own life and experience up as proof that it's worthwhile to follow God's plan and to hold fast to that which has brought you here. Hold to the Scripture. However, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And all Scripture is inspired by God. Remember, he just said, you learned from the Old Testament that Jesus Christ is the way. The Old Testament taught him that. Those are the Scriptures he's referring to. And you can't say that the Old Testament is the old ways and we don't follow it. Okay, you can't say that the Old Testament was the original words from God, and that's what we've got to follow. This whole book is a cohesive book, and it is giving the same message. And if you had looked at the Old Testament in the correct way, you would see the need for Christ, and even foreshadowing of the coming of Christ in the Old Testament. And that's what these people are looking at when they say, when they are proving that Christ is the Messiah to other Jews, and when they are telling Gentiles, we believe this because our prophetic writings told us this was going to happen. Look here, look here, look at this verse. Look at this story. That's Jesus right there, you know? And hold to those Scriptures. Those Old Testament points to the New Testament. And that's his context when he says all Scripture is inspired by God. God breathed. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. Where are we going to find that righteousness to pursue? Right here in His Word. Okay, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Excuse me. So hold to those Scriptures. You see God's plan. And if you want to be adequate before God, we're going to do that through faith, right? And it's our faith that's going to equip us, to give us the ability to do good work. Equipped for every good work. My apologies, I got a tickle right here. It's not one of those tickles, though. And let's see. Picking up in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we have the command to minister to others in 1 through 5. Preach the word in 1 through 4 and do the work of an evangelist in 5. So the first five verses of 1 Timothy chapter 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. These are the things he's charging him to do. Charge to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Thank you very much, sir. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. That's spreading the gospel. So many times in God's Word, we're being exhorted for discipleship. We're being exhorted to teach others of God the Holy Spirit and His presence and power in our lives. And if they're believers, that's what they need to hear. But if they aren't believers, they don't understand that. They don't have the means to understand that. It's God the Holy Spirit in us, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That comes at the gospel, right? That's when they believe in Christ. God the Holy Spirit will make the gospel clear to them, but He isn't here, isn't there to promote Himself to the unbeliever. First, we have to have our salvation in Christ. And we're now redefining context here, right? When we first saw that other verse, we thought, well, He's talking to believers. Well, it's not until you get all the way over here that you realize that you've got to do the work of the gospel, of the evangelist. He's telling them you've got to save those people before you can teach them to walk in the Spirit. If they're rejecting the gospel, they have nothing of God the Holy Spirit in their lives. You can't expect them to produce the fruits of the Spirit if they have not believed in Jesus Christ. So, as I think I said once or twice, right, that God the Holy Spirit is the answer to the problems in our nation, but He can't go anywhere without the gospel of Christ. So our first job has got to be spread the gospel of Christ and then teach them how to rely on God the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so I charge you to do these things, do the work of the evangelists, and thus fulfill your ministry. Now, he's charging him with these things, to do these things, to be ready to teach the Word, right? That means we have to know the Word, right? We have to do that study in advance so that when we are called upon to give the gospel, God the Holy Spirit's got something to work with in our souls because we've studied the Word of God. Fulfill your ministry, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Why is He charging him with these things and getting him straight in the order of events? You want to change the world around you? First spread the gospel. Then teach discipleship. Then you're going to make a change in the world around you. And He's doing this for the section that's coming up here. His final words to Timothy, what he thinks might well be his final words to Timothy, in chapter 4, 6 through 22. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He's the example he gives to Timothy, right? As we saw him hold up events and actions in his own life four or five times already in this short book, he's telling him, I've done these things. It's not going to let you down, Timothy. It's not going to let you down. I did it, you can do it, and it's going. And even though I'm poured out and I'm going to die, I know that it's worthwhile. Why can he say that? He's got his eyes on the prize. He knows there's a mansion in heaven, right? He knows he's going to be told, well done, my good and faithful servant, for Christ as the judge on that day. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon. In these final words, you have his example of finishing the race himself in 6 through 8. And then he kind of urges him to come there and see him one last time in Rome in 9 through 16, and talks about the others that they have worked with and have spread the gospel together. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Left some library behind. Need those things. And that was my favorite quote. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he is vigorously opposed to our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. 17 through 18, he talks about the faithfulness of God. Why is he going to stop and talk about the faithfulness of God? He just talked about the unfaithfulness of people. All those who had deserted him and left him and not stuck with him when things were rough. But he knows he's got his eyes in the right place, right? He's looking at God. So his response to all those who have deserted him and hurt him is, I know the Lord is faithful. Right, 17 and 18. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Now he's going to die, right? And he knows he's probably facing execution. Why then is he talking about the Lord has delivered him? The Lord didn't save him from that prison. He stood one trial and was put, you know, and was put into house arrest. He stood another trial and was put into maritime prison. And finally, apparently a third trial is when they said, okay, we're going to have to execute you now. All right. So he has stood before Roman courts. This is the emperor's court, right? He appealed to Caesar. He's in the highest levels of Roman jurisprudence here, proclaiming the work and gospel of Christ. Okay? He knows that God has been faithful because he has been allowed to further the gospel and spread the work of God in these people's life. Was he successful? Well, I don't know. Let's look at verse 19 where we have a long list of Roman names. Okay? Greek Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, and also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. Not one single Hebrew name in that list. Those are Greek names and Latin names. Okay. Those are all the people that have been with him in Rome during his time of imprisonment. Probably many that came to know Christ through his time in his imprisonment. He sees the faithfulness of God in the city around him there, in the place around him. The Lord be with your spirit and grace be with you. I would like to think that's the final farewell. The Lord be with your spirit and grace be with you. I would like to think that Timothy got there one last time, but we have no confirmation of that in the Word of God. But I can't even think of an extra biblical source that says that Timothy got there before Paul was executed. But I really hope that they got to see each other one last time before Paul was executed. Well, this is where we're going in 2 Timothy. I will be out next week. You're going to see Pastor Chris Daig for both classes next Sunday. So he's got a lot of homework to do this week. And I'm going to go and see if I can keep the world safe from Bambi. And Chris held up his end. He got one. Now, if I don't come back with some chili meat, I'm going to be hearing about it from Chris in the future. Well, let's see. Chris will be doing all the prayer requests and such in the next hour. And again, I remind you at home, get ready for a communion after the lesson next. I invite you to join us Wednesday nights with Kit Sheehan, doing a great job working through the book of Judges. And let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how rich is the relationship we have in the gospel. We have a relationship with your Son who's became man and died to save us. We have a relationship with thee because we bear his righteousness. We have a relationship with your Spirit because he walks in us each and every day to enable us, to give us the words to spread the gospel, to teach others what you've taught us about your grace in our lives. Heavenly Father, your plan is awesome. And all you ask from us is our simple faith. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we study the book of 2 Timothy in the next few weeks, that we may see that awesome grace, that we, just as Paul hoped to encourage Timothy in his life as he carried on the gospel and the teaching of the Word of God, we pray that we, each and every one of us, take that to heart and be encouraged in our lives to spread your word and tell others of the magnificent grace that you've given us. We ask all these things, Heavenly Father, that our Lord might be glorified, for he deserves it all. It's in his name we pray, sir. Amen.